The following is a recording of a Bible class conducted by The Church of Christ that meets at McRae Road in Camden, South Carolina.
Last week, we had this opportunity to take a look at several individuals. We posed this question, and the question was basically, does it matter, again, if we interpret God's word in our own way? And, we looked at several individuals who chose to interpret God's word in their own different way. Over in Leviticus chapter 10, we saw the account of Nadab and Abihu. We also see, if you look in, I think it was Leviticus chapter 9 there, previous, that they had actually received training in regards to how to worship God properly. So they received training. So they knew exactly how to worship God. But, of course, as we see over in Leviticus chapter 10, they would choose to not worship God the way that he prescribed for them to do so. And we see that they will be punished in the process. We also had an opportunity to take a look over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where we saw King Saul. And King Saul was given instructions from God by the prophet of God here, Samuel. And the thing is, he received clear guidance and clear instructions as to what he needed to do. But yet at the same time, we see that Saul would take this opportunity to interpret God's word his own way. And, he made this boast that he did everything that God wanted him to do. But at the same time, again, you can clearly see that he chose to spare the good livestock, and he also chose to spare the life of King Agag, as opposed to literally destroying everything as he had been instructed to by God. So again, you see Saul, in a sense, interpreting God's word in his own way. We also see over in 1 Kings chapter 13, we see the account of the man of God. And this man of God was actually given direction from God. He was told what to do and what not to do. And for whatever reason, whether he believed he received a further revelation or if he was simply trying to satisfy these desires or physical needs that he may have had in regards to being hungry and thirsty, we see that he also would disobey God's will. And in the process, we see that he would be killed for doing so. So, you begin to think about all of these reasonings that we actually just talked about here. Nadab and Abihu choosing to basically do what they wanted to do as opposed to worshiping God the way that he told them to. You think about King Saul, who just simply interpreted God's word his own special way. And you think about this man of God who, again, whether he believed he had a further revelation or whether he was simply trying to satisfy his own personal desires, we see a lot of reasoning as to why people choose not to obey the word of God. And these are actually things that we continue to see even today. Later on, throughout that study, we had a opportunity to take a look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where we read, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And one of the questions that we also discussed last week was, how much effort do we find ourselves putting into studying the word of God, and whether or not we will be a worker, a workman who will be approved unto God. And certainly lastly, we had the opportunity to talk about, this opportunity that we actually have to dig deeper into God's word to truly understand it. And sometimes, certainly, the writings of Paul could sometimes be misconstrued, and sometimes they were hard to understand. But at the same time, you consider again, the perfect opportunity that we have to continue to study God's word, to know it better. And of course, in knowing that word, we're to also apply the action behind it, and we're to actually apply the word of God to our lives. And from that point, we're going to go ahead and pick up in point number three. Point number three, and number three reads, some people have perceived thoughts and notions based upon others' viewpoint. And I threw this word out here, the word of a genetic fallacy. And an online definition of this word is that it's an argument that's based on unsound reasoning. An argument based on unsound reasoning. And a genetic fallacy occurs when a claim is accepted as true or false based upon the origin of that claim and not the actual merit of the claim itself. So it's basically when we tend to accept something based simply upon the individual that told us whatever this argument was. And an example here, I actually saw this example online too when I started jotting this down, but you know, if your parents, and you think about this, oftentimes, you know, we certainly all have very influential people in our lives. Most of the time, perhaps it's our parents, and whatever our parents tend to say to us, we're going to take that to heart and just, you know, there's no questioning behind it. We just simply, we take it to heart and we do it. So you think about it, you may have friends who are like this in your life. You actually may have other family members. And if someone told you that God was real, and certainly I would believe that, but the question becomes whether or not we've actually done any digging ourselves to, you know, validate this claim, whether or not God is truly real and if he exists. And again, you know, a genetic fallacy is one in which case we tend to oftentimes take the word of someone without actually digging into it to see whether or not it's actually real. And one of the phrases that I've heard on several occasions, and I've heard this from family members, and I've also heard this from friends and others, is that it doesn't matter how you worship God as long as you worship. And I've heard this from several different people. And the simple fact is, it does matter. I mean, again, you think about some of the other examples that we discussed last week about individuals who had clear guidance in regards to worshiping God, but yet they chose to do otherwise, or individuals such as King Saul, King Jeroboam, the man of God, who, again, had clear guidance, instructions from God, but yet, again, they chose not to do this. And of course, we see that they were punished. So the simple fact is, it does matter. And when you begin to think about this claim itself, you know, it's a claim that's really based off of unsound reasoning. It's not an individual who's actually taken the time to search God's word to see what God has to say about this matter. And let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And can I get a volunteer? Hey, yeah.
For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will return away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work for an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
All right, thank you. No problem. So certainly, you know, we see Paul's writing to Timothy here. And again, you know, Paul and all of these apostles, you know, they did any and everything they could to ensure that all of these followers of Christ, these disciples, were actually following the pure gospel of Christ. I want to take another look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 through 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 through 9. And we see our Lord and Savior here. Those verses read, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So I want to consider a few things here. First off, certainly if you look at this time frame, consider the religious leaders throughout this time frame. And the fact that the religious leaders throughout this time frame were, they were very diligent from an outward appearance. They were very diligent in worshiping God. They fasted, they gave, they prayed, they did all of these things. So if you're looking at these individuals from an outward viewpoint there, you know, again, they're doing all the things that they should be doing in regards to worshiping God. And you would certainly think that they were right with God. But as we read, certainly their heart itself was certainly far from God. And essentially what you begin to see is, you know, this vain, hollow worship. It was mechanical in nature, and they were simply going through the motions. In verse 9, you see that these forms of worships were hollow. They weren't real. And again, Jesus says that they talk for doctrine. That is, and you think about doctrine, we define this word back here, is teachings. You know, those things that are required in regards to religion. So they talk for doctrine, the commandments of man. Now, again, think about what the word of God tells us in regards to proper worship here. And before we actually, before we go on here, you know, it was with the Roman Catholic Church. I started looking at some of these different doctrines. And certainly the one that kind of popped out to me, within the Roman Catholic Church, there was a practice of selling indulgence at one point. And these indulgence, you know, they were being sold, and it essentially absolved the individual from sin. And, you know, you think about this concept of actually selling something like this. And the simple fact is, you know, this was done for quite some while. I think it was stopped around 1567 or so. And from my understanding, I was surprised that I think I think it was Pope John Paul who actually brought this back for a little while. And I wanted to read a little something about this. It says, in the Catholic tradition, there are two types of indulgence, partial indulgence and plenary indulgence. A partial indulgence removes part of one's punishment or suffering, while a plenary indulgence removes all of one's punishment or suffering. And of course, in order to attain these, if I'm not mistaken, they had to do some good deed or donate monies or what have you. But the simple fact is, you know, think about what we said in regards to a genetic fallacy here. Look in God's word and just search God's word to see if you see anything that remotely covers anything that you kind of hear about in regards to these indulgences, and you won't. The simple fact is, you know, man have always, they, in a sense, kind of wanted to worship God the way they want to worship. And we see this, we'll worship. But, you know, think about this concept of literally forming different doctrines and different teachings. And people are following these things without actually searching God's word to see whether or not it's actually so. I'm going to stop there for a quick second to see if anybody has any comments or questions or anything. Yes, sir.
What made me think about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, The Apostle Paul said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And so while his mother and grandmother taught him the truth, even though it was the truth, it was still imperative that he himself do that study, investigate, and involve himself in that, just like you said.
Absolutely.
But here's a biblical example of that.
Absolutely. And I appreciate that. You think about, you know, these religious leaders themselves, especially throughout the time of Christ here, they found themselves getting very accustomed to their own traditions and customs. And let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Can I get a volunteer to read that as well?
Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and working of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And I hold it fast to the head of whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, with all concerned things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the let of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
Okay, thank you. And we actually see, I think, some versions in verse 23 actually calls this will worship. You know, this self-imposed religion here. And the simple fact is, again, you know, sometimes people want to worship God the way they want to. However, if we were to study God's word, we would see clearly that it does matter to God if we worship him the correct way. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And certainly the only authority that we have today, of course, is God speaking through our Lord and Savior. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, read as follows. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, have in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So the simple fact is, we see that Christ and Christ only is who we should be listening to. This is where our direction should come from. And certainly we know that Jesus is the head of the church, as we read over in Ephesians. And again, you know, the fact boils down to the simple fact is that we are to obey our Lord and Savior, and certainly not the whims of man. And I want to go through a couple of more verses here and throw another example out here. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. And can I get someone to read that verse as well? Those verses.
Verse 5?
Correct, 1 through 5.
Okay. Matthew 17, 1 through 5. And after 6 days, Jesus took him, Peter, and James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is not good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him."
Thank you. So, and of course, the point that I wanted to make here is, you know, you think about these other two that were there with Jesus here. The simple fact is, as we read over in Hebrews, yes, God at one point did speak through these prophets, and he spoke through many inspired men. But at the same time, we know that there's only one person that God speaks through now, and that, again, is our Lord and Savior, who died for us. And, you know, this exact same concept is seen over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we see it over in chapter 3. We're going to read a couple of verses out of chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. But when you begin to think about this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians here, you know, in chapter 1, it speaks about this division, how they were chasing after different individuals, you know, whether it be Cephas or whether it be Apollos or Paul, and they were bragging about who they were being baptized by. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, those verses read, "For you're still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one." And again, the point here is that, you know, Paul even stated it over in chapter 1. Paul didn't die for anyone. Apollos didn't die for anyone. Peter didn't die for anyone. Jesus and Jesus alone is who, of course, we ought to be listening to and who we should be following. And certainly we find ourselves as disciples of Christ. And again, you know, the simple fact is there is no reason to follow anyone else, especially if we find ourselves studying the Word of God. I wanted to read this quote from Martin Luther, who, of course, we know many follow him even today for Lutheranism. But Martin Luther said this. He said, "The first thing I ask is that people should not make use of my name and should not call themselves Lutherans, but Christians. What is Luther? The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 would not tolerate Christians calling themselves Pauls or Peters, but only Christians. How did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name?" Now, think about this fact that Martin Luther himself even made this comment. But yet, even today, again, we see so many different denominations out there, people following after men or following after some concept. But yet, again, we have the Word of God with us. And the only thing we have to do is simply read God's Word and dig deeper into the Word of God to truly understand what God wants from us. Does anyone have any comments or questions or anything before we continue on here? Okay. Consider the many denominations, certainly, that we see in the world today. Depending on which website you go to, you may see something around 45,000. You may see around 30 to 33,000 different denominations in the world today. And the simple fact is, all of these denominations have found a way to change the Word of God. And they've either added to it or they've taken away from it. And just take a look at worship itself. You know, the basic things that we do in regards to worshiping God. We certainly pray. We sing, certainly. Think about singing and how people have altered that, you know, certainly using musical instruments. But yet, when you begin to look at the Word of God, considering what we just read over in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, again, we know that we ought to be listening to Christ and Christ only. And nowhere is there where it's authorized in God's Word for us to use musical instruments. You know, you think about baptism. And again, you know, we have clear examples of how baptism is to be performed. But yet at the same time, today we see sprinkling, we see pouring, and we see all different types of things that people do. And again, you know, the Word of God gives us clear guidance as to what we should do in regards to truly worshiping God. So, you know, you even think about the Lord's Supper here. And again, you know, different denominations will have different ways as to how they partake of the Lord's Supper or even take of it. You know, some may partake of it, I guess, once every 6 months or you know, perhaps once a year or what have you. But the simple fact is, you know, the Word of God actually provides us guidance in regards to all of these things. So it's not like we actually have to guess or even come up with our own way to do it, because God has told us how to actually worship him. Let's turn over to John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 24. And that verse reads, "For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." You know, earlier talked about these religious leaders throughout Jesus' time frame and how, you know, it appeared that they were worshiping God from an outward appearance. But at the same time, you know, everything they did was, again, very vain and hollow. And there was nothing to it. They were simply going through the motions. Jesus spoke about this over in Matthew chapter 6. You know, how they gave, but when they gave, they did so with an alternate intent. And how they prayed. And, you know, even when they were praying, they wanted to be seen by man. And even when they fasted, they wanted to be seen by man. And everything they did, it was to be, you know, seen by man and to gain the praise of man, as opposed to, again, you know, simply worshiping God, again, in truth and spirit, with all our being, in a sense here. Okay, we are getting ready to go to number 4. So does anyone have any questions or comments or anything? Okay, let's go to point number 4 here, which is just a few tips in regards to correctly interpreting the Word of God. And we actually talked about some of this already. You know, certainly as we read a verse, ensuring that we actually take a look at the context, you know, before we read that verse or before that actual verse and after that verse. And it actually helps to take that verse and to go to other verses that are similar to see, again, if everything is saying the exact same thing. One of the things, you know, we certainly should look out for is to make sure that as we read a verse, to make sure that that verse is not contradicting another verse in God's Word. Because we know the Word of God does not contradict itself. So certainly, you know, as we're reading it, sometimes we do have to dig deeper again to ensure that we are properly understanding what God's Word says. Another aspect is understanding the words in use. The Bible was certainly written during different timelines, different cultures. And sometimes, you know, those words don't necessarily match up to our English understanding of what the word is. And I did grab an example here. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. That verse reads, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And the word that I wanted to take a look at here was the word hate. You know, certainly when we look at that word, we may have a different thought of it. But here the word is simply, you know, it's not as strong as our English word here. In fact, it's a word that basically denotes that you love these individuals less than Jesus. So, you know, that word itself is it's kind of an example of what I was talking about here, and that, you know, sometimes the words that we read, you know, that meaning is not necessarily matching up to our English understanding of it. Another word that I wanted to take a look at, let's take a look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. We know that verse well. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Where we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the word that I wanted to point out there was believe. We've seen this on numerous occasions. And you will see this word believe on numerous occasions throughout God's word here. Sometimes people will look at this word and simply, you know, make this argument if you simply believe that, again, you are saved. And when you begin to look at this word believe or even belief, you know, as you look deeper into this word, you actually see that action goes behind it. So, yes, believe by all means, but there's action that actually goes behind it. Because when you read John chapter 3, verse 16 here, it's telling you that you will be saved. But at the same time, we understand that there are steps that we need to take in order to be saved. And certainly you see the exact same concept over in Hebrews chapter 11, where you see this roll call of faith of all of these individuals who were martyred for the sake of Christ. But yet at the same time, you know, you saw their faith, but at the same time, you saw the action that was behind the faith, in which case we see that they were martyred for the sake of Christ too. Let's turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. This is a little bit longer reading. And can I get a volunteer for those verses?
What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
Thank you. So again, you know, we look at two examples here. We look at that first word over in Luke chapter 14 and hate. But we also look at this word belief or believe. And again, you know, this word also denotes action behind it. And essentially, you know, when you begin to search God's word, you know, think about the practical application of the verses you're actually studying. Consider that we live in a world today where we have numerous denominations. And again, with all of these denominations, you see different ways as to how they're worshiping God. Think about the fact that these various denominations have different teachings on salvation, baptism, the Lord's Supper, singing, giving. And again, all items in which God has provided clear instruction and guidance for us. These denominations have different viewpoints in terms of who can preach. We see women preacher in many denominations nowadays. They have different viewpoints in terms of elders and deacons. In fact, you know, with many of them, you see, you know, these terms, elders and deacons, being used out of its proper context. We see the term reverend being used on numerous occasions. And again, you know, if they were actually searching through the word of God, digging through God's word deeper, and if you still understand what God's word says and you're still doing these things, then what does that say? It simply says that there are people out there that want to worship God the way that they want to worship him and want to have their own different type of religion and do the things that they want to, as opposed to those things that God has dictated for us. So again, does it matter? Of course, we know it does. I'm going to end this one by simply asking the question, are we worshiping God in spirit and truth, that is, with our whole being and in the truth of his word? A departure from God's will lead us to readily accepting man's will. And again, you know, what you begin to see here is will worship. And this, of course, is no value to us. You know, you think about the fact that it's God's word that actually saves us. God's word saves us. So if we're actually following the man or the word of man, that's not doing anything for us. It certainly will not save us. So if we're following the teachings and the commandments of man, it does nothing whatsoever for us. So again, it boils down to the fact of digging deeper into the word of God and studying it to know what God's word truly is. So certainly, even from this, again, we talked about that concept of belief and the fact that, you know, even in studying God's word and digging deeper into it, we certainly need to apply that word to our lives as well. And does anyone have any questions or comments? I'm going to stop there for the time being, and we'll go over a couple of questions here. Okay. So the last page there, we have several questions, 11 questions to be exact. We won't necessarily go through all of these. Some of them we've actually already touched upon. And again, you know, I'm just hoping that some of these questions will give us an opportunity to truly consider how we spend our time and whether or not we're actually spending time trying to learn more about the Word of God. Again, you know, there's plenty of ways that people interpret God's Word, but the simple fact is that was never meant to be so. God has given us clear guidance as to what he wants from us. He's provided for us numerous examples that we can read about in his word of those who disobey his word. So the remainder of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The scriptures will tell us what's right, to include how to worship God. It will tell us what's not right. It will tell us the things we need to do in order to get ourselves in a right state with God. And it will also tell us, of course, the things we need to do in order to stay right with God. Consider the many benefits of studying God's word, properly interpreting his word, and applying this word to our lives. Okay, so as we look at a couple of questions here, we'll take a look only at about two. That first question says, what is the only true source of all authority? And we actually just read a portion of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, but let's go back to that verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16.
2 Timothy.
I'm sorry, yes. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm looking at this too, and all right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 tells us that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And let's also take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. And those verses read, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, the simple fact is, we know this belongs to God. And again, for us, it's just simply a matter of studying God's word so we can understand it better. And the last question that we'll actually take a look at, again, Matthew chapter 17, let's turn over there. We'll take a look at question number three here, in which case, who is to be heard above all? And again, we talked about this. I'm going to read through this these verses here very quickly. In Matthew chapter 17, we read, starting with verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So the simple fact is, again, in all that we do, of course, in searching the scripture, we should never be willing to again, listen to the whims of man. We know that God speaks only through our Lord and Savior. Does anyone have any questions or comments or anything? Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking, when it comes down to it, we need to remember who we're accountable to. On the day of judgment, I'm not going to be accountable to you or to Brent. I'm not going to be accountable to some denominational leader. I'm accountable to God.
Absolutely.
And so he's the one that I need to seek after to make sure that I'm doing what he wants me to do.
Correct. Thank you. Mm-hmm. So certainly, you know, come that judgment day, we all will be held accountable and God will be the only one judging us. So certainly it won't be any other man or you know, anyone within these denominational scenes or anyone else. It's God and God only. I'm going to stop there. Next week, we will actually pick up with lesson number 2. And, you know, certainly if you have an opportunity to look through the rest of these questions, I would definitely encourage this. As I started writing these questions here, you know, again, it was just something that I was thinking about in regards to myself. And, you know, many of the questions that I came up with here are things that I've either heard from other people or, again, you know, it's kind of experienced throughout my life. And, you know, again, you know, you think about the Word of God and this opportunity that we all have to study God's Word. And again, just, you know, consider how we spend our time sometimes. You know, we can make time for a lot of things. And certainly I know every day I may make time for something that I truly enjoy doing. It might be, like I stated before, watching National Geographic or something. We can always make time for those things that we want to do. Again, consider whether or not we're spending time to study God's Word to truly know what His Word says to us. Thank you.
Just a few announcements. Here, of course, we want to remember those that are sick. Diane Owens did get her COVID test back, came back negative, so that is good. But let's continue to pray for her. Bronchitis and things that she's dealing with. Of course, and Kenny Owens, as he continues to recover from his accident, gets stronger every day. So we're prayerful and happy to hear that. Let's continue to remember the Darrington family in Dawson after he tested positive for COVID. I didn't hear anything back on his parents that they had. So they're fine as far as that regard, but let's continue to pray for them. Of course, Sherry Deese and her cancer treatments as she continues to deal with that. Also, a friend of Brent and Becky's is requesting prayers for her father, who is sick with COVID. He's actually hospitalized. His name is Hector Torres. Believe he is a member of the church in Florida. So let's remember Hector Torres in our prayers and pray for his recovery from that as well. There is, I think, one more copy of Lesson 2 in the back. If you haven't picked that up for the Wednesday night class next week, you should do that so you'll be prepared. It's also available online. You can go to our website and access it through that so you can have it there and print it out at home. Pull it up in your phones or whatever you want to do with it. So let's be prepared for that next week. Of course, there's always opportunities to serve the Lord in many regards. For signing up for things on the men's schedule, there's openings, and preaching and cleaning the building and anything else. So be sure that you take advantage of that. This evening, Brother Brent is going to lead us in our songs. Brother Willie Watts will have our invitation for us this evening, and Brother Ed Painter will lead us in our closing prayer.
Let's turn to song number 213 and mark that for our song of encouragement. Number 213, the song of encouragement at the end of the talk. When we sing that song, we'll sing the 3 verses and then the chorus. So number 213, that's the song we'll mark. And then we'll turn to song number 12. Song number 12, He's My King. And as with the invitation, we'll sing the 3 verses and then the chorus. 3 verses and then the chorus.
All day long of Jesus I am singing. He's my song, of joy will ever be. All the while He keeps my heart bell ringing. For His love is everything to me. Streams of love around my soul are flowing. From His heart, love betrayed. That is why my faith in him I'm so weak. That is why an endless song I sing. In his life I'm going home to glory. With the souls who trust his saving grace, going home to sing and tell his story. In his blessed sunshine of his face, he is my King, and oh, I dearly love him. He is my King, no other is above him. All day long in rapture praise I sing. He is my Savior, he's my King.
Well, I'm going to start out by telling you I was reading a story in, on Google. It kind of, I know it might be probably just a story, but it had a good lesson in it, I felt like. And what it was this, I call him a young man, he's young to me, but he lived, he's 34 years old, but he lived with his mother all his life. And she had tried to get him to go to work several times, but he just didn't want to work. He didn't want to do no kind of way. He just going, going. And she did basically everything for him, you know. Clean up behind him, doing his clothes. I mean, meals, everything, paid the bills. And eventually she got tired of it. She just finally told him, you're out. She finally put him out. So he was really upset and angry about it. And so eventually what he did was sue her and took her to court, you know. So when he got in front of the judge, and the judge asked his mother, and she explained to him, she said, "Judge, I love my son." She said, "But I'm just trying to get him to stand on his own two feet, you know, something we all will have to do one day because, you know, we, you know, kid our, you know, parents are going to be gone one day, you know. And you got to learn to stand on your own two feet." So he was like, "Well, how do you love me when you throw me out of the house?" And the judge told him, "So look, your mother's right. Did you need to learn to stand on your own two feet, get you a job, and you know, be able to be out there on your own." But he still wasn't happy about that. So eventually the judge said, "Well, I'm ruling in favor of your mom. You're on your own." So after that, he's like thinking, "Well, now I got to get a job. I got to do something because nobody to take care of me." So he goes out and gets him a job. Then eventually he gets his own place. And as he gets his own place, he's having to pay his rent, bills and groceries and do his own laundry and clean up behind himself. And he said it finally dawned on him when he was cleaning up the apartment or whatever place he was living. He's like, he thought about his mother. And eventually he's like, it was a, you know, 3 months had went past him. So he went and knocked on his mom's door. And she came to the door. So she was kind of shocked. I think he showed up, you know. And he's got like, "I want to move back in." She just kind of looked depressed, you know. And she said, "No, I'm just kidding." He just wanted to thank her for putting him on the right path. And, you know, even though it was hard, I guess you could call that tough love, I guess, so to speak. He said, "No, I'm just kidding." He said, "I appreciate and I thank you for doing what you did." And one of the things I thought about was, you know, for somebody to come back and do that, you know, think about it, humility. It took a lot of humility for him to go back and talk to his mom about that. And I thought about Nahum. And
2 Kings in chapter 5 there. And it said, beginning in verse 1, now Nahum, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Nahum's wife. And she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Nahum went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl, who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you that I have sent to Nahum, my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Nahum went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Nahum became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could not I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So we went down and dipped the Jordan 7 times according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh restored like a flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he said all his aid, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no other God in earth except in Israel. So that's like the name. I thought about this guy that was living with his mother, got furious that she kicked him out. But also Nahum did the same thing. You know, he was furious that he thought he was going to come out and just, you know, say something and poof, he was going to be gone, you know. Instead of, and it's like James Lesson, you got a command or an order to do something. There's an action behind it. And he didn't want to take that action and obey God's word. And, of course, we can see the reference in both of those that when he did it, you know, he obeyed God, that he was made clean. So, too, like, also, we go to Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Also there, it says he believes but is and is baptized. There's an action behind that. So, you can believe, but like I said, there's action got to be taken after that. There's something to be done. You can believe all you want to, but without action behind it, you still got the problem right there. You're not a Christian yet. So you got that opportunity to do so tonight. You want to be baptized, or you're still in your sins. You got the opportunity to repent and come forward if you wish, and be baptized in the name of Christ. So we stand and sing in the room today.
Here we are, but praying pilgrims, here a path is opened in.
but to cheer us on our journey, till we sing this place I hear. Hear, O Peter, of the weary on the hills and on our way. Hear the tempest darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say. Here our souls are often fearful of the pilgrim's lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and he tells us we may know. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the sun of the blessed.